If you will take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. I couldn't have planned out what I was going to preach this morning, but God knew, and I think you'll know what I mean here in just a little while. I read a story this week that at the outbreak of the Civil War, a Tennessee cotton planter could not decide who to support. He had friends on both sides, and so he decided to be absolutely neutral. He wore a gray jacket and blue trousers. So he dressed part for the Confederate, part for the Union. And one day the man was caught in the middle of a skirmish between the two armies, and he stood up and shouted that he was neutral and he expected to be left alone. But the Union sharpshooters, seeing the gray jacket, riddled it with bullets, and the Confederate marksmen, seeing the blue pants, filled them with lead. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but the point is, you cannot serve two masters. We're going to see a time in David's life this morning when I think he is a little bit like that. Got one color jacket and one color pants on. I think he's very conflicted in 1 Samuel 27. He's going to seem to have sided with both sides, so to speak, be friendly with both sides, and we'll see that as we go through here. And I want to just quickly remind you of what's happened the last three stories in David's life. They have wonderfully demonstrated God's care for him. A few chapters ago, David is running from Saul, and he and his men are hiding in a cave, and instead of David being the one in danger, Saul wanders into the very cave that David and his men are in, Saul being the one in danger, but David in his mercy lets him live. Next, we saw David really not handling something well when the wicked man and the foolish man Nabal refused to give him a blessing, and David was ready to just go have at it. And he was ready to kill Nabal and annihilate his whole family, but through God's providence and wisdom, Abigail, Nabal's wife, talked some sense into him, and then God handled Nabal. In the last chapter we looked at last week, David snuck all the way to the center of Saul's camp, unnoticed and unharmed, because God had caused a deep sleep to fall on that whole army. And David took Saul's spear and his water pitcher and got out safely. And so let's read chapter 26, back up one verse to chapter 26 and verse 25, and remember the last words that Saul and David ever spoke to each other. Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Surely now, after the last three stories, and we could go back further, but after these last three situations, and even what Saul has just told David, predicting his future greatness, surely now David's trust will reach the pinnacle, right, for a human. Absolute perfect faith, perfect trust, no more scheming on your own, no more trying to do it on your own, no more trying to help God out, but just complete faith in God. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me, or he will stop hunting me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? That's pretty unexpected. David just walked in and out of Israel's 3,000 best soldiers, unharmed and unnoticed because of God's care. And yet now that all that is over with, fear of Saul gets the best of him. And he runs to a foreign pagan country with no record of seeking God's will, no record of prayer, nothing like that at all. David had every right and every reason to stay in Israel and hide in the caves and hide in the Judean wilderness had God not proven that he can protect David. At every turn, at every step, at every trial, God was faithful to David. Why are you still afraid of Saul, David? You're afraid of Saul? You just want to take David by the collar, don't you? And shake him. Maybe worse than that. Maybe slap him around a little bit. Do you remember what happened the last time David left Israel? He went to Moab so that his parents could be protected. What did the prophet Gad come and tell David? Get back to Israel. You're Israel's next king. Get back to Israel then. More so than that, going to Gath was not an easy thing for David. Gath was at least 30 miles away from where he was hiding. And this time, he took his entire company. 600-ish men and all of their families. So you are easily talking about 2,000 to 3,000 people making a rugged, tough journey 30 miles across Judean wilderness and on their way to Gath. But David thought, after the protection God showed him, David said, this is the best thing I can do, is go to a foreign king. I'm not making any excuses for David or trying to soften this at all. But my goodness, how much are we just like David? How many times in your life has God pulled you through tough situations? How many times in your life has He been there for you? How often has He delivered you from or delivered you through trials? And yet, what do we do the next trial? Or maybe even the next day? We've got a whole lot of David in us. We fear, we doubt, in spite of God's perfect track record. He's the perfect God. He's the perfect provider, the perfect Savior, the perfect sustainer. If you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have no reason to fear anything that this life throws at you. Because this life isn't all there is. God has unsearchable riches in store for His children in eternity. No matter the size, the shape of the trial that you face, God's grace is always sufficient. If you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have no reason to doubt if He's there for you or if He loves you or if He cares for you. He answered that question. He proved His love when He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. To ask if God loves me is ridiculous. He gave His Son for you to prove His love for you. So often, David is a wonderful example for us, but I don't want to be like this David. I don't want fear of some tough situation driving me away from God and into the arms of the world. That's what David did. God had protected him perfectly at every turn. And yet he's afraid of Saul and he runs to Philistia, Israel's greatest enemy, for help and for protection. One author says, thus a cycle is complete. He says David had come into Saul's life in large part through the Philistines. Do you remember the story when he came and fought Goliath? And the author goes on, he says, and now he moves out of Saul's life through the agency of the Philistines. The difference is that in the first place he had defeated them, whereas now he joins them. As we look through the rest of the chapter, I want you to notice some things that might happen when you deal with your fears on your own, when you try to turn to the world for help with your problems instead of turning for God. I want you to look at verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. One thing we can say about David's plan is that it worked. As much as Saul wanted David dead, he would not risk going into Philistine-controlled territory to get him. He did not want to risk war with the Philistines, and so David, by going to the Philistines, enjoyed safety from Saul for a while. So this might be unexpected, what I'm about to tell you. But listen, if you turn to the world for help, it just might work. You may very well gain some artificial outward peace for a while. But if you're a child of God, it will tear you up inside. Not trusting God, not being in complete fellowship with Him, knowing you're really somewhere you shouldn't be and that He doesn't want you to be, fellowshipping with the world instead of fellowshipping with Him. Would you rather have outward peace and inner turmoil, or inner peace with outward trials? If things are right between you and God, then you're okay no matter the storms outside. You know, this isn't the first time David has sought asylum in Philistine territory. Some of y'all may have thought that, may have remembered that. 6 or 7 years earlier, when he began his life as a fugitive, he went to the Philistines. You remember how that worked out for him? David went that time a little bit different. It wasn't with 2,000 or 3,000 people. It was probably just him, maybe a handful of men. And he rides into Gath armed with Goliath's sword and still thought to be Israel's best general. And they are so uneasy about David showing up that David has to act like a madman, act like he has lost his mind so that he can escape out of Gath. Didn't really work out well for him the first time, but he decides, I ought to go back to Gath. This time it's a lot different. He's no longer the famous general of Israel. Now he's a famous fugitive. There's no doubt that Achish, the king of Gath, knows that Saul has been chasing David and wants him dead, and so he assumes they're enemies. David never tried to do anything against Saul, but Achish sure thought they were enemies. David's not alone anymore. He's got a small country with him now. Yeah, 2,000 or 3,000 people that come with him to Gath. So his circumstances are a lot different this time. And his reception is going to be a lot different this time. Look at verse 5 through 7. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. This time David brought a lot more mouths to feed. And so when he humbly asked Achish, you just got a village out in the country somewhere I could stay in? Is there just some city on the outskirts that I could have? Can you imagine how thrilled Achish was to get 2,000 or 3,000 refugees out of his city? Can you imagine the strain that would have put on Gath to have that many people just show up immediately? Sure, take Ziklag. That doesn't even sound like a good city, does it? Ziklag. So David was given the city of Ziklag, though, which is about 25 miles southwest of Gath, in a territory that should have been Israel's, but they hadn't conquered it yet. And so now David has his own city. He lives there 16 months. When you turn to the world, you might gain prestige. In Israel, David was just a fugitive running from cave to cave. Out in the wilderness, back into the forest, back to the caves. But now he's the king of Ziklag. If you run to the world, don't be afraid when the world embraces you. But that's not where God wants you to be. David's the anointed king of Israel, not Ziklag. Oh, I'm sure it's more prestigious to be the king of a city than king of a cave. But being where God wants you to be is more important than all the prestige this world can offer you. Say, how are David and his men even going to provide for their families? They've just moved and now they're in some Philistine city. What are they going to do? Well, look at the next couple of verses. Look at verse 8 and 9. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. As thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. David and his men became violent warriors. They were raiders, plunderers. They would attack these different cities and these different people groups, killing everyone, taking their livestock, taking their goods, taking their clothes, all of that plunder, and they would take it back first to King Achish and then on to Ziklag. There is no telling how wealthy David and his men became through these efforts. when you turn to the world for help, you might be successful. You might get rich. You might be wealthier than you ever imagined. David gained more possessions during those 16 months in Ziklag than he had in the whole span of 6 or 7 years of running in Israel. In Israel, he's a beggar asking Nabal for a blessing. Here, he's just taking it. But it took a whole lot of bloodshed to get it, didn't it? There's no wonder why God would not allow David to build the temple later in life. Do you remember the story of David desiring to build a temple for God and why God told David, "No, you're not going to build this house for me"? 1 Chronicles 22:8 says, "You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you've shed so much blood before me on the earth." I think those 16 months in Ziklag are no doubt at least part of all of that bloodshed that God referred to when he told David, "You're a bloody man. And you're not going to build my temple." You say, what's King Achish going to think about all this violence and bloodshed in his territories? How's this going to affect their relationship? Well, look at verse 10 through 12. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" That's essentially, where did you plunder today? Where did you go raiding at today? And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." David did three things in order to keep Achish happy and somewhat in the dark about all of the things he and his men were doing. The first thing he did, the very end of verse 9, really, when it says after they would plunder and raid, they would come to Achish. Culturally, there is absolutely no doubt that he was giving Achish a portion of their plunder. This was the king of that land. He gave David his city. He's doing all of this in his area, in his land. And so he went to Achish and gave Achish his cut. That's why Achish said, "Where'd all this come from? Where'd you go out and raid today? Where's this plunder coming from?" So one thing David did in a way was kind of buy Achish off, right? Give him his tax cut. That made Achish pretty happy about all this. Achish was getting rich as well, not just David. Secondly, in verse 10, David lied to Achish. Okay? He lied about the people and the places that he actually attacked. David told Achish, "I'm attacking Judah." Essentially making it seem to Achish like David is actually attacking Jewish cities. He's attacking his own people of Israel. Just some outskirt cities in Judah. That's where I'm attacking. When in actuality, the people in the cities that he was attacking are allies to Achish. Okay, so he deceived the king and he lied about where these raids were happening and what cities he was destroying. So he gave him some goods, he lied to him about it, and the third thing is in verse 11, he left no survivors. Not even people to sell as slaves to make more money. Because that slave might talk. He killed everyone. So that there were no survivors, he did not want to risk the truth of his raids to be exposed. And boy, Achish bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. He believed David. He didn't hate getting all this extra livestock. He thought every time David went out to raid, that it just made Israel hate him more. When what was really happening is David is weakening Achish. But Achish didn't have any clue. He didn't know anything about it. He truly felt, "David's on my side. He's going to be my servant forever." Oh boy, what a man to have on your side, David and all of his warriors. When you run to the world, don't be surprised when they think that you're one of them. In spite of all of God's protection and all of God's grace, David's fear of Saul drove him to the Philistines, where he enjoyed protection and prestige and prosperity. But was it worth it? I think David was a very conflicted man and a man in turmoil during these 16 months. You guys can check me on this. But I believe that during these 16 months, I sure can't find one. There are no Psalms written by David during this time. He's a walking contradiction. He's the anointed king of Israel, and yet he's acting like he's a Philistine prince, openly allied with Achish. And one reason I believe there was this conflict within David, it has to do with those people groups that he did actually attack. He wasn't attacking Israel like he told Achish. He would never do that. We know that about David. He's not perfect. We see that. We've seen that for chapters. But he's not going to attack his own people. He's actually attacking people groups and cities that Joshua and the Israelites should have annihilated 400 years ago. When the Israelites took the promised land, they were told to destroy the Canaanites and to take over the cities. They were God's hand of divine judgment against those nations because of their horrific wickedness. But Israel failed, right? Big surprise to us. We know the story. They did not drive out all the Canaanites. They didn't take over all the cities. Many nations were allowed to endure. And David, so now he's not attacking his fellow Jews. He's attacking those nations. The problem is we have no record of God commanding David to do that. In fact, there are multiple verses in the early part of Judges where God essentially calls off the conquest. God basically says, the time for that is done. You didn't obey me. You didn't fulfill it. You didn't drive them out. And so I'm going to leave them there now to test you. I'm going to leave them there to prove you. They're going to be a thorn in your side because you didn't obey me. These people are going to be allowed to endure. And we don't have any command of God telling David, pick up the sword and start the conquest all over again. But that's who David's fighting. He's very conflicted. He's not going to fight Israel. He's still fighting these people that he knows don't worship God and are enemies of Israel. At best, David is finishing the conquest of Canaan in a deceptive manner that's making a heathen king rich without any command from God to do that. At worst, he's just simply cruel and unjust and merciless. And God will call him a bloody man. And I think there's the conflict in David's heart. He knows that he needs to serve God. He loves God. David is never in his story ever an idol worshiper. It's always God. He's not perfect, but it's always God. And he knows he needs to serve God, but he's allied with the world, with King Achish of the Philistines. So if I can, I don't know if this is a phrase that I just coined or not, but it's imperfect service. He's trying to serve God, but boy, he's not really doing it really well, is he? It's imperfect service. That's just about every one of us, isn't it? Maybe he's conquering the land, but he's lying about it. And giving some of the spoil to a heathen king. I mean, you cannot truly and wholeheartedly serve God while being friendly with the world. You can't do it. They don't mix. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus. He was right. You cannot serve two masters, David. You can't wear a gray jacket and blue pants. It doesn't work that way. James 4 verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's why Paul wrote to the Romans that Christians should not be like the world but must be transformed. Romans 12 2 says, do not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to be genuine, true, and honest servants of God, you cannot ally yourself with the world. It doesn't mean you don't have friends that are lost. It doesn't mean that you shun anybody who doesn't come to North Bryant. build up a wall and no. No, that's not what that means. Allying with the world means that we look to it for protection, that we look to it for safety, that we look for it for meaning and for value, and that we are okay with its immorality and okay with its sinfulness. That's what it means to be friends with the world. We enjoy that. We want it. That's what I'm talking about. I've used the illustration before of a boat in the water. A boat is supposed to be in the water. That's what it was made for. A boat up on the land is useless. Its purpose is to be in the water, but once the water gets in the boat, you got a problem. We are to be in the world. We are to serve God out there, out among the world. That's our purpose. That's why we were made. The world needs to hear the truth. The world needs to hear the gospel. It needs to see godly lives. It needs to see Christian examples of love. Our boat has to be out in the water, but you cannot let the water get in your boat. We cannot allow the world and its sinfulness to infiltrate our service for God as individuals or as a church. If we try to serve God while at the same time appealing to the world or being allied with the world, our boat's going to start sinking. And we'll be conflicted like David. But I can't tell you that siding with the world won't work for a while. David enjoyed protection and prestige and prosperity while he was in Philistia for 16 months. You can turn to this world during trials. It may embrace you. We could turn to worldly ways as a church to attract people, and it would work. But is it worth it? Was it worth it for David? A lot of blood was shed during that time. A lot of lies were told during that time. He just complained at the end of chapter 26 about the difficulty of worshiping God outside of the community of Israel. And then yet, what's his next decision? To go outside the community of Israel even further? And we'll see as we move forward in the study, David's decision will put him in some very bad spots. Soon, he will be asked by Achish to march with him against his fellow Israelites. Soon, his family will be taken captive. Soon, Ziklag will be destroyed and burned. Were those 16 months of protection and prestige and prosperity worth it all, David? This world can give you some things, but they will all pass away. None of the things that this world can offer you will last. David would have been better hiding in caves and trusting God than turning to this world for refuge. When you face trials in your life and when you face frightening times, do not turn away from God and turn to the world. Turn to God. His love has a perfect track record. His mercy never fails. His grace is always sufficient, and His arms are always wide open. Don't ever let fear drive you to Philistia. You stay with God. He will always be there for you. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its accuracy and honesty, even when the great heroes of faith make mistakes, so that we can learn from their mistakes, Lord. We pray that we won't fear anything that this world or this life can bring us, but that we'll trust You, knowing that You are always good, that You are always right, and that You are always loving to us, Father. We thank You so much for Jesus. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.